Please turn your Bibles back to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, and for those who have been worshipping with us in the past, we have already actually done this book, a very brief study of this book. But this morning, as it is October 31st, today marks the 504th year of the 16th century Reformation. And so it is, in that sense, the tradition, so to speak, of Reformed churches that we will commemorate this day. And sadly, of course, many so-called Reformed churches, evangelical churches, have long forgotten this day. The significance, the blessing that God brought about through the Reformers. And so on this day in our worship, we want to make a special mention of this great historical event of the Christian Church, and to cherish the purpose and the doctrine that this great movement of God gave to us in the 16th century. And to commemorate this Reformation Day meaningfully. For we do not observe or remember this day for remembrance sake. It is necessary on this day to ask ourselves, as we look back on this historical event, to ask ourselves whether we are standing with our spiritual forebears in the original path of the gospel, which God has so graciously opened up to us and to our children, to ask ourselves this, to examine and to reflect whether we still continue in this path, or have we gone off course? Have we abandoned this path to modern apostasy, which is of course nothing new under the sun, but a different form of the old path? And like I said, sadly, the reality today is that not all. In fact, I think I'm not wrong to say that only a handful of all the Protestant churches around the world are commemorating or remembering this life-changing event of the 16th century Reformation. We have forgotten that the Reformation was Christ our Lord, deliverance of us and our children from the worst slavery of all, the spiritual slavery of heresy, the shackles of Rome. And the Reformation as the source in history of the most precious freedom of all, the spiritual freedom of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed to us in the scripture. And so we do well, brethren and friends, to make a comparison on this day. How do we commemorate or remember this Reformation Day meaningfully, besides giving thanks to God for what He has done, but to renew or to evoke this spirit of the Reformation? We need to make a comparison, particularly to compare the Protestant Church of the Reformation and to this local congregation here, New Life BBC London, to see whether we have remained faithful to the original tenets of the Reformation. And what is the original tenets of the Reformation? Basically five. Any idea? Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, the glory of God alone. Jeremiah 6:16, which we have just read, declares, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul." Our subject this morning is walking in the old paths. Or you may like, actually my original title is Returning to the Old Paths. Of course, returning would imply that we have left. So I thought, well, I make it a change, giving ourselves a benefit of doubt that we have been walking. And so right now, we continue to walk. But has anything changed? Anything changed since Martin Luther's 95 Theses became instrumental in the hand of our sovereign God to awaken his people who were long been held under the shackles of Rome's legalism and superstition? After 504 years have passed, what has happened to the Reformation? Well, as for Roman Catholicism, it is still an apostate synagogue of Satan, spewing up lies to deceive people, for she cannot change her spot. Just like the prophet Isaiah said, can a leopard change his spot? But what about us, those of us in the Protestant churches? Though there are still remnant churches around the world that remember the Reformation, but as I said, it's handful, and they can still trace their doctrine and practices to the God-fearing reformers such as John Calvin, John Knox. However, large swaths of the Protestant churches have not only forgotten about the Reformation, they deviated from the original paths so drastically. How drastically? So drastically that it is impossible to distinguish between the true Church of Christ and the world. Is this not true? That we see not only in this land. And of course, when I say the Church of Christ, I'm referring to God's people. I am referring to God's people. I'm not referring to a building like this. Impossible, isn't it? It is this day so difficult to see. The difference between a Christian, a true believer, and one who is not. Indeed, many so-called Protestant churches have veered so far away from biblical Christianity, they are arguably worse off than the Roman Catholic Church. Pelagianism, liberalism, antinomianism, relativism, easy believism, ecumenism, charismatism, evolutionism, theistic evolution, and these are some of the isms that have overwhelmed so many so-called Protestant churches that it is almost an oxymoron to speak of the Protestant church. And so for us in our local congregation, I think it is better that we mind our own business and to point the finger at ourselves first before we point the finger at others. And we shall ask, what shall we do? Do we recognize that we have gone off course, off path, the old path, the gospel way? What shall we do in the face of this dire confusion of our day? So I suggest and I submit to you that we do no other but to do what the reformers ought or sought to do, namely, to stand ye in the way and ask for the old path where is the good way and to walk therein. And if, as we reflect our lives as Christians in the light of Scripture, if it is indeed true that we have done an honest review of our life, and it is indeed found that we have been faithful, though not perfectly faithful, in walking in the old path, then let us continue to walk in this way, to walk therein, and ye shall find rest. But if we honestly spend some time to reflect and to examine our own hearts, and it is found that we have gone cold, disinterested, as believers living a life each day, no thought for God. I'm very busy with so many other things, you know. And perfunctory come to church just to satisfy our conscience that we have come, or to open the Bible each day. Oh yes, I did. I did my quiet time, I pray. If that is the result of our personal honest examination, may I urge you and plead with you to repent, to turn back to the Lord, for He is gracious and merciful to forgive and to walk anew in this old path. First of all, we must ask from the text, what is this old path? What is Jeremiah talking about? We must realize that the old paths are not some ancient path because of the word old. Because it is ancient. For some of these old paths or ancient paths actually lead us to death. As we read in Job 22:15, when Eliphaz asked Job, "Hast thou marked the old path which wicked men have trodden?" So therefore we must not make the mistake of thinking that whatever is older or old, as many traditionally seems to think, therefore old is good. No, we must not think that if the practice was found in the 16th century, then it must be good because it's old. If that being the case, if old is better than new, then the practices of the 14th century must be better than the 16th century. Isn't it? If you want to think of it logically in that sense. But of course we know from history, 14th century, the church was in a state of darkness of the medieval ages. So what then are the old paths? The old path must refer to the way everlasting. Psalm 139 verse 24. The old path simply means the good way. Jeremiah 6:16. And the way of life. Proverbs 16 verse 11. And the way of peace. Luke 1:7-79. The old path in simple terms means the gospel path. The path that leads to life everlasting. The path that leads us to God. The psalmist says, or prays, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths." Psalm 25 verse 4. All paths are the ways that are long settled in heaven, in the council of the Godhead, and prescribed for us in the Word of God. For the psalmist says what? And you know this verse very, very familiar to you, and you used to quote it, and perhaps even have a bookmark in your Bible. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." Psalm 119 verse 105. The old path as such is the narrow way of life. Matthew 7:13 verse 14-14. And that is cut out by the law of God. Therefore, the word there to work iniquity in Matthew 7:23 in the Greek, it means the work To work iniquity is to walk in the broad way that leads to destruction. And since the law of God is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, to violate God's command is to walk out of the old path. And I just want to make this very clear to all of us. I am speaking right now to believers, Christians. So do not misunderstand me to think that, oh, the preacher right now is saying that in order for me to become a Christian, I must keep the Ten Commandments. Listen very carefully. I am speaking to the true believers, those of you who claim to be believers. So do not allege that this preacher is preaching salvation by works. The Ten Commandments, you can never keep it to obtain salvation. But the Ten Commandments, it is still effective, or should I say applicable, for the believers. After you became a Christian, how do I know how I ought to live a life that is pleasing to God, that will glorify His name instead of shaming His name? How do I know? Keep the Ten Commandments. Of course, when I say keep the Ten Commandments, I don't mean in your own strength too. I mean that you need the help of the Holy Spirit. But for me to know what are the principles for me as a believer, listen, as a believer, I am keeping right now the commandments of God, or striving to keep the commandments of God, living a life of holiness and righteousness to glorify God as a believer, not to obtain salvation, to glorify God. Why? In appreciation for what He has done for me on Calvary's cross, that He paid His life, shed His blood to save me. Now that I am a believer, now that I'm on my way to heaven, meanwhile as a believer, as I continue my pilgrimage in this sin-cursed world, how I ought to live? Where do I find the principles and the guidelines? The laws of God. And don't forget, the laws of God summarized in two main categories. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul, and to love thy neighbors as thyself. You see? And so, please keep this in mind, lest you misunderstood me that, oh, the preacher right now telling me to work for my salvation. I'm not saying that. As a believer right now, Jesus says what? Jesus says to the believers, to His disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus was not speaking to the non-believer. Oh, you non-believers, if you love me, no. He is speaking to His disciples. Get this very clear. Get this very clear, because I see many Christians are so confused of this doctrine of salvation, and they strive so hard, and they try to live a life, you know, and then after that they give up because it is impossible for you to live this life of holiness, and it is a supernatural life. Christ has already done that for you. Now as a believer, how do I live my life to glorify God? How do I live my life that is pleasing to God? And as witnesses for Him? The Word of God. The laws of God. We must be brought to realize that since by nature we are without strength, as Paul says in Romans 5, 6, none of us can walk in the old path in our own strength. Luther was the first Protestant to highlight this fact when he reminds us that the just shall be lived by faith. Or the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. Therefore, walking in the old paths, in other words, requires that we know not just the law of God, but we must first know Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord. That is the fundamental. In order to walk in this old path, you must first know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and to be covered by His righteousness, endowed with the power of His resurrection. It is true, from this text, Jeremiah makes no direct mention of Jesus the Messiah, when he urged the people to look for the old paths and to walk in them. But if anyone would seek to walk in the old paths, and bear in mind the old paths, as I said, summarized, easy to remember, is the gospel path. And so to walk in the old path of holiness, righteousness, with any honesty, he or she, as I said, will find it impossible to do so in his or her own strength. And so therefore, as Paul says in the book of Galatians, the laws of God, referring to the Ten Commandments, is our schoolmaster. Because when we attempt to keep the Ten Commandments, or the commandments of God, or the laws of God, we will find that it's impossible. Because James says what? Of all the laws of God, you break one, you break all. That's the standard. And we sinful nature, people in our sin nature, is impossible. And so when we do that, we will be cornered and pushed to that state that we have to humble ourselves in humility, turn to Christ, who can deliver us from sin. Because Christ has already kept all the commandments of God on our behalf during His earthly ministry here for the believers. And so sin, as we know in the Greek, it means lawlessness. And so when Christ has delivered us from our sin or from lawlessness, we must walk according to God's law. It is as such foolish to claim to have been redeemed by Christ if we refuse and persistently disobey God's law. It is foolishness. It is a lie. It is a denial. To say that I'm a Christian, to claim to be one redeemed by the blood of Christ, and then refuse to walk in the old paths. And so then we shall consider secondly, how shall we return to the old paths or continue to walk in the old paths? Very simple. We must return to the old paths by studying God's commandment afresh. Indeed, I am more and more convinced that the greatest failures of the Protestant churches is that far too many of us, having departed from Rome legalism, and then what? We speed past the old path and headed straight into the road of antinomianism or otherism, which I briefly mentioned a few just now. Too many of us are saying, oh, we are living under grace, not law. Therefore, we need not be restricted by the law. What a lie. What wickedness to say that, or to think that, as the believers. We are saved by faith, or we are saved by grace through faith. Let us not be held under the bondage of commandments any longer. Is there any wonder the non-believers looking at us? What's the difference? What is the difference between these people who come into church and us? They are living the same life. Is there any wonder why these pews are all empty? And many other churches too? And people are not interested? Because we are not living a life that is impactful. They cannot see a difference, as I said. You are living the same life as I do. Whether at your place of work, at home, you just conduct yourself as people in the world. Where is that light? Where is that salt that Jesus is talking about? Or asking us, or teaching us? Are we? The truth is that, ironically, the moral law of God is the perfect law of liberty. James 1, 25. And as David put it, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Psalm 119, verse 45. When we ignore God's law, we end up getting lost and falling into the bondage of the wicked one. But of course, There have been many different thinking about the law of God. Which one is correct? We don't deny that. Well, I have no doubt that the Calvinistic reformers have got it right. Mostly right. And I also have no doubt that one of the most convincing and accurate exposition of the law of God is found in the exposition of the Ten Commandments in the great Reformation catechism known as the... Of course, I make no apology to say this, that many of us, which is called the Westminster Larger Catechism. What is that? What is that? Especially of the younger generation, they know nothing concerning this. How did we get our Westminster Larger Catechism? And so as such, I'm convinced that a prayerful study and application of the laws of God with the help of the catechism and of course, ultimately with the help of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us, this is the one of the most effective way for us to rediscover the old paths and to walk therein. And if we honestly apply what we learn from this great exposition of the Ten Commandments through the Westminster Larger Catechism, many things will change. And God in His mercy indeed will honor our effort, and we will soon indeed gradually see all these pews filled up. But till then, you can forget about it. This will continue until Jesus returns. Our attitude towards God will change. Our worship will change. Our day-to-day life as Christians will change when we go back to the laws of God. By the grace of God, we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12:2, through daily living out of the Word of God, or living out the Gospel. And make that our prayer. Make that our prayer. Well, as I said, many of us, we are not interested to make this kind of prayer. What we are interested to make this kind of, make the prayer is concerning our physical. Bless me with this, bless me with that, car, house, health, wealth, promotion. We have very little or zero concern concerning our souls. We will not pray, Lord, indeed, grant me grace to keep thy commandments so that I will not shame and dishonor thy holy name. No, we will be more concerned of so many other things in this world. Our job, our family, which is legitimate. Don't get me wrong again. I'm not living in an ivory tower. I know. But don't forget, Satan is more subtle than you think. He can use doing things that are legitimate, necessary for your life, and use it to occupy your time and your energy, and you will gradually justify. What's wrong? I need to work, right? I need to work to support my family, right? So what are you talking about, preacher? What are you talking about? Am I sinning by spending some my time working? Ah, you see. We don't deny that. But be careful. How much time do you allocate for your work? How much time do you allocate for the Word of God? When it comes to make a choice between coming to church and partying, feasting, time with your friends, which will you choose? Which will you choose? That's the point, you see? And Satan is very smart. Yeah. Today come to church. But you know, raining. Winter. Daylight saving. The duties required. Let us turn briefly to our first commandments, and our catechism teaches us the duties required in the first commandments are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of Him, believing Him, trusting Him, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, calling upon Him, giving all praise and thanks to Him, and yielding all obedience and submission to Him, with the whole man, being careful in all things to please Him, and sorrowful when in anything he is offended, and walking humbly with Him. Question 104 in our larger catechism. This positive statement is drawn out of 28 verses in the scripture, and we have not quoted what the catechism highlighted as being the other side, the forbidden side. You see, there is two aspects of the commandment: thou shalt not and thou shalt. That's why sometimes you hear Christian praying, Lord, forgive us for our sin of omission and our sin of commission. So there is two sides of the commandments of God. And I like us to keep a mark on Exodus 20. And I just want to make a brief reference to those verses in Exodus chapter 20 to bring out to us briefly the teaching of the commandments in evaluating how far we have deviated from the old paths. No one who is seeking to keep the first commandment as the scripture and our catechism teaches us will continue to relate to God as an optional member in his or her life. If you are truly a believer, God is not an optional member in your life. He is what, as we learn from the book of Colossians, preeminence. Everything in my life, He must be on the top of my list. When I decide which course of study I should do for my education, I will think, is that God, what God wants me to do? Is that the course God wants me to study and to learn? When I choose a job, when I seek for employment, oh, I like this job, people pay me so well. Who cares whether, I'm not interested whether the job requires me to work on Sunday or not. It's okay. Good job, good perks. If you understood the first commandment, thou shalt not forsake the Sabbath day, what do you do? You will think this way. You will think, okay, I like this job, but it has all this negative. What should I do? You decide. We will treat God as the great, holy, glorious Creator and Redeemer to whom we owe everything. Thus, those who understand the first commandment will walk lovingly, humbly, gratefully in the way that their Heavenly Father has prescribed for them. And so no one who so walks in the fear of God will dare tamper with the doctrine of God or the biblical doctrine about God and what duties He requires of us in such a way that has produced so much heretical ism of our day. Likewise, no one who is seeking to keep the second commandment honestly will trivialize worship or introduce human invention into it. Those who understand the second commandment know that God will not only reject all modes of worship not sanctioned in His word, but He will also regard those who worship Him as in the worldly way as hating Him. Those who discover the old path implied in the second commandment know that the church has no future except the first return to biblical worship. So likewise, no one who is striving to keep the third commandment will call evil good and good evil by condemning Christian churches that are seeking, or Christians that are seeking to walk in the old path, while calling those who went apostate as brethren. No church which understands the third commandment will dare call itself Christian when it is functioning more like a worldly organization and having entertainment for worship. What about the fourth commandment? The Puritan pastor Matthew Henry once affirmed that the stream or the river of all religion runs either deep or shallow according as the banks of the Sabbath are kept up or neglected. How then do we keep the Sabbath day in the 300 over years since those words written by Matthew Henry were penned, the banks of the Sabbath day has been eroded in this country and in many other countries, and particularly in the West. At first gradually, and then with ferocity. The result is that Christianity has been flooded with worldism, skepticism, and every wind of false doctrine. Those who seek or seeking to keep the fourth commandment in the way that the scripture and our catechism enjoins us will find themselves what? Doing what? Setting apart one whole day in seven to do what? To chit-chat, to gossip? No! To set apart one whole day in seven just to enjoy God and glorify Him in worship and in fellowship with fellow saints. They will find themselves deepening in their understanding and enjoyment of God in a way that they would not in the past able to do so because of the daily pressure. That is why we set aside, God set aside a day for us. 6 days that shall thou work, yes, put your heart and soul to do your work well, your study or whatever well during the 6 days for the glory of God. But on the 7th day, is whole day. The Sabbath day is whole day, not 2 hours, not Sabbath hour, it's Sabbath day. And the day in Hebrew, Yom, refers to 24-hour days, my friend. And how many? And again, I make no apology to say this. How many are interested to keep the Sabbath day whole day? Most of us will take it as, okay, after Sunday morning, bye, I'm to the beach, I'm to my friend, I'm to this. Afternoon worship, evening worship, not important. It's okay. The same may be said for the rest of the commandments, and I shall not say any longer. I know there will be those who are right now in their heart full of anger against me for preaching such things, but I make no apology. I have no fear of man. I am here on this pulpit to speak to you as the word of God reveals to me and to you. I won't lose sleep even if you are angry of me for saying such a thing, or, you know, you treat it as, but is it not true? Is it not true? Am I lying? Am I speaking rubbish that we are cold towards God in our worship? Let's face it. Let's face it. Brethren, let's face it. And then here, finally, I do not want to take too much of your time. There is a warning here. Because if you look at the last part of that verse, verse 16, but they said, we will not hearken. It is no surprise. And then furthermore, it's repeated below in the other verses. We will not hearken in verse 17. You see, I have set watchmen over you, but they said, we will not hearken. But here, I just want to give a brief warning. If you and I refuse to keep the commandments of God, then we will be walking in the way like the Jew, heading into apostasy and damnation. God did not cast away the Jews immediately, although they have forsaken the fountain of living water. God, in His mercy, was very patient and long-suffering towards them and towards us. But let me remind all of us, remember this. Did you recall the accounts of the Noah's Ark? What happened to the Ark? What happened to the door of the Ark? But here, as I said, the Jews, stiff-necked, stubborn, they said they will not walk. And so, what about us? Are we going to follow them and not take heed? While the warning is given to us repeatedly from time to time? Or are we going to repent? The people would not walk in the old path. They would not hearken God's word. They rejected it. And the patience of God has a limit. As I said, remember, the door of the ark did not remain open for all eternity. There is a limit, dear friend. Don't read verses in the Bible, the mercy of the Lord is long suffering, endureth forever. Endureth forever means eternity, all the way. No end. See, God is so merciful to us. Don't worry, today I don't repent, I don't, tomorrow I have. Sorry, you have misinterpreted the verse. Go and study your Bible again. The word forever there, if it is forever, how come the door of the ark closed? How come there is such teaching in the Bible concerning judgment of Christ's second coming? It shouldn't be, isn't it? If God is merciful forever, so forever, I will wait until as I like, I feel like it, then I accept Jesus as my Savior. If not, it's okay, forever. It's amazing, sometimes it really perplexes me, it blows my mind to see how Christians interpret Scripture and to use it to justify their action, their thoughts, their attitude. Alright then, I shall leave it to you. What are we supposed to do? Will we not learn from the examples of the Jews that it is not safe to walk in the new ways or the ways of the world? The Lord Jesus warns us of the broad way. And he says that in the last days, those who walk in the Lord Jesus, these are the people who continue to walk in the ways of the world. And they will say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name do many wonderful works? Matthew 7:22. And then Jesus will say to them, and those of you who are regular in this congregation and have been hearing sermon for years on this pulpit, you know the answer. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Or depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, not mine. Mind you, my friends. And so, brethren and dear friends, the old path is the gospel path. It is the only way to lead to life everlasting. And it is the only way, as the Lord said to us, you shall find rest for your soul. Will you not come? Will you not turn back, repent, and seek the Lord while He gave you the chance, while He is patient towards you? Turn back. Turn back to Him. Seek Him. Walk in His way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Dear friends, I know. It is natural for us humans. We are concerned, sure, for our daily needs. Our house, a roof over our heads and all that. Our studies, the fees that we have to pay and all that. But if you set to honor God first, you can be assured God will indeed supply your needs, please, not your wants and not your fancy or what you fancy. God will indeed supply your needs. If only you and I learn to trust in Him and take His word, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this. What is all this referring to? All that you needed in this life, your temporal, whatever you need. Money, house, the Lord will in His way, if you trust Him, will work it out. Of course, again, please don't misquote me and say, oh, the preacher said, the Lord will supply all my need. First of all, I think, okay, I put my trust in Him. Then I sit down, do nothing. Open my mouth and then manna drop from heaven. Hello? That is the human responsibility part. Please. I am very perturbed by people, Christians long, and then they say, oh, and you need to look for a job. Is there such teaching in the Bible concerning human responsibility? Plenty! I give you one. When Jesus healed or brought Lazarus to life, he was dead. 4 days, his body is stinking. Did Jesus, okay, ladies and gentlemen, let me. Can Jesus do that? Of course. He doesn't need any help. But what did he say? Remove that stone from the grave. You see, that teaches us what? What you and I humanly can do, you do. It's our responsibility. The rest you cannot. You cannot bring the person back from that. Only Jesus can. And that is why he said, you remove the stone. And then don't forget, next thing, after Lazarus came forth, what happened? Who? Jesus, one word or? And then Lazarus spin, and then all his, all come out. Magic show, you think? No. He said, you. Remove that embalming or whatever from him. See, that teaches what? Human responsibility. And you want another one? Old Testament. Manna, yes, indeed, it is a miracle. Manna fell from heaven. But look, what was God's instruction to them? Sit in your tent, open your mouth, and then the manna will fall right through the roof of your tent and go into your mouth. You do nothing. Read carefully. What was that? Go out. Walk out of your tent and collect each day one portion for your family. Right? And then on the eve of the Sabbath day, take 2 portions. What does that teach us? Human responsibility. Can God immediately bring the manna, the food, right through the tent of the roof and bring to your mouth? Of course he can. But did he do it? No. And you get people who, yeah, pastor, I prayed for my job, but no job. Hello? Did you apply job? Did you call your friend to look? Hello, is there any opening? Did you do that? And then after that, they get frustrated. Oh, Jesus did not answer my prayer. I prayed for my job, you know, but no job. Unbelievable that we have Christians who just interpret scripture just like that. And then at the end, they blame God. And then at the end, they gave up their faith. Yeah, not effective. How to trust the Bible? I pray. But you yourself is the one. Anyway. The old paths of the gospel and the law were for a while indeed covered under generation of human invention, false doctrine. But thank be to God. As we study this text, and as we briefly recall what the Lord has given to us through the 16th century Reformation, brethren and friends, let us spend some time, as time is indeed running out. Very soon, as you see the events around the world, our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed returning very soon. How soon, I don't know. We are not given the date in the Bible. But are we prepared to meet our Creator, as the prophet Amos instructs us? And so today, as we remember the Reformation, let us return if we are found to have deviated. Let us return to the old path. If we are found to be faithful and then continue, persevere. Pray that the Lord will continue to give you the strength to walk in the old path that will bring glory and honor to his name. For the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him, even on this side of eternity, not to wait until that side.